legacy. Legacy is the kind of thing that when you're 20 years old, you're not normally thinking about. Most of us, when we're young, we're not thinking, how will I be remembered? We're just trying to remember what we're supposed to do today. But as we start to get older, and in the bulletin I mentioned, it's maybe somewhere around the age of 50, maybe it's younger for some people, but we start realizing that there's less days out in front of this horse than there are behind this cart, as someone has put it. And we start to realize we're not going to be here forever. How will we be remembered? Will we be remembered at all? Will we be remembered positively? Legacy. One of the things that struck me 2.5 years ago when my father passed away, at the end of the wake at the funeral home, people had left, and it was just a time for my brother Rick and his wife Carol and Heidi and I to be there when they closed the casket for the last time and placed an American flag over it. And I didn't think at the time that I knew it was making an impact on me, but as I talked with my cousins the next day, I realized what it was. There was an epic feel to it. And I could say, well, it's because it's my dad, but that's part of it. But he was the last person of his generation. All of my cousins, their mothers and fathers are long gone. My father, who is the oldest, somehow outlived all of his younger siblings and all of their spouses. And so when he died, it was the end of a generation. And that's, I believe, what gave it that epic feel. And at the same time, we as cousins started to realize who the oldest person in the family was all of a sudden. And in our immediate family, all of a sudden, there's Rick and me. And Rick's 2 years older, but I look older than he does because I've got more of the white hair than he does. But I'm his baby brother. He likes to call me his little brother, and I'm significantly larger than he is. You start thinking about legacy. I know a lot of you are. A lot of you who are grandparents, you're thinking, what influence can I still have on my children and on my grandchildren? These are some of the things we're gonna talk about today. Each one of us will have a legacy. You can't opt out of it. It's either gonna be positive or negative. Now, for some of us, our physical DNA has produced children. And those children, as they grow older, in some ways they become so much like us, and in some ways they're different. But it's just an amazing thing as we grow older, how we take on qualities of our parents. But some of you today would say, but I don't have children, I don't have grandkids, I'm not passing on DNA. My DNA will go with me to the grave. However, we all have a spiritual DNA, and you cannot reproduce in other people what you are not. And that's one of the truths that the church really needs to wrap its heart and mind around, is that we cannot produce in other people what we are not. What do I mean by that? If you are, well, I was having this conversation with somebody yesterday. If I were to become a grumpy old man, the only thing that I'm going to pass along to other people is orneriness, right? I mean, I can't be like, okay, I'm going to be a grumpy old man, that's my goal in life, but I want to pass along peace, love, and joy. It doesn't work that way. We pass along who and what we are. And one of the crazy things in life is that other people often pick up our worst qualities. You ever notice that? I don't mean to discourage you too much this morning. There'll be a few discouraging things, hopefully some encouraging things. But sometimes people pick up our more negative qualities. But we cannot reproduce what we're not. An apple tree cannot produce corn. It just doesn't do it. And so the things that we are is what will be reproduced in other people. First time I went on a mission trip as an assistant leader was Mexico, 1979. We drove to Oaxaca. You may call it Oaxaca, but it is Oaxaca. And it's way south in Mexico. It's 100 miles inland from Acapulco. So it's way south of Mexico City. We drove a bus down there. And it was my first time being an assistant leader. And somebody made a comment when the trip was over. They said, because I like to joke around. I did then, I do now. When I got home from that trip, somebody made this offhand comment, one of the other leaders from one of the other teams, and he said, I knew that Paul was going to have kind of a rough time on his first trip because of his sense of humor, because like people wouldn't take him as seriously. However, the other aspect was, he said, I could tell who the kids were, the students who went on the Mexico trip, because they all spoke with phony British accents. Because I was kind of into that back then, kind of into the Monty Python thing. But that struck me. It's like, That's what they picked up from me. They picked up Monty Python. Things that make you go, maybe I should be imparting something other than Monty Python humor. What we value, we pass along to people. We can say we value things, but it's what we do that tells people what we value. So I can make that joke about that they are all coming home. What he said was they sound like a bunch of British twits, is what he said. A bunch of twits. But the fact of the matter is, I hope that all these years later, they remember that we spent a very fruitful time in Mexico building a home for a mission family. See, it's what we do that really matters. Let me say this too, that none of us are perfect. And so one of the qualities God wants each and every one of us to have is humility. What do I mean by that? You know, none of us are perfect. And if we have faults, it's always better if we acknowledge our weaknesses rather than to make somebody else do it. Right? Isn't it better if you can point out your growth areas? That's what I like to call them, growth areas. I got plenty of growth areas. If we're humble about it, then people see that we're real. Then I think people can receive from us. One more quote. We'll read a Bible verse, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll take a look at this whole area of legacy today. When I was considering going to the Philippines working with Cambodian refugees, and this was back 1984, I had malaria at the time, and I was thinking when I got healed, that's what I'd do. I ended up teaching this Sunday school class, and that got me into youth work, and that was 33 years ago. But World Relief had a quote, and I've never forgotten it. What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just religious rhetoric. What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just religious rhetoric. Russ, if you could put up Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Let's take a look at this, and then we're going to take a moment and pray. But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Moses has gotten the people to the brink of entering the promised land. He won't make it, but he's encouraging them about the way that they should live. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. For most of us, legacy is all about passing along the things that we truly value to our children and to our grandchildren. That is life. That is what God intended. That's his plan. And for those of us who would say, but I don't have children, God, through the church, through his family, there are scores of children and then grandchildren that we can impart things to. Father, speak to us a word. I believe you have a word today that will be transformational because it's your word in different lives here today. There are people in their 20s who will remember this message when they're 75 because it's your word. Father, there are people that are much closer to 75 that I believe you want to leave here today renewed and encouraged about the legacy that they will leave behind to your glory. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's take a look at kind of an amplification of that passage, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy, Moses is older, he's wiser, he's seasoned. You know, we joke about seasoned citizens. Well, Moses is seasoned, and he's not only preached and led, but now he's seen the effects of it, and he sees what's happening, okay? So here's the passage. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. This is called the Shema. This is rock solid foundation of what the Jewish faith was about. Moses is one of the people, he and Abraham, you can argue between the two, the founders of the first monotheistic faith, the first religion that believed that there's only one God. And that's what they're saying here, the Lord is one. So now it goes into, he's going to say, we've got to pass this along. We've got something valuable that we need to pass along. And so he says, repeat them again and again, these commands, this whole thing about loving God. Repeat them again and again to your children. You know, every once in a while someone will say, you know, I think you preached on that passage of scripture 3 months ago. Kind of like, you made a mistake, preacher. And I'm usually too nice to say it, but what I'd like to say often is, have you applied it yet? Well, no, I haven't applied it. I just thought I'd point out that you've been preaching on it more than once. Parents, how often do you have to tell your kids to do something? Oh, let's not go there right now, right? Some of you are sitting next to your parents, and all of a sudden it got uncomfortable at church. You often have to repeat it. Okay, spouses, how often do you have to tell your husband to do something before it gets done? Oh, let's move off that quickly. What does it say here? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. What the Word of God is telling us here is that we need to pass things along on a regular basis. We need to make it a part of our DNA, our communication. Now, we've got to find creative ways to do it, and I think that's what the church is about. But we can have this argument all we want. The people who influence children the most are parents. And I've had this argument with some parents, and they'll say no. But the reality is, by all the things that we do and all the things that we don't do, we influence our children. By all the things that we say and all the things that we don't say. And so be intentional. As a parent, you have been given an incredible grace and responsibility to pass along. And that is what this passage is saying. Your DNA passes along who you are. And we want to pass along to the next generation to love God and to serve God and to pass it along to the generation that follows. Now, I've talked with enough Christians, and a lot of Christians don't like to tell other people about Jesus. Oh, that's not my gift, they say. I'm no good at telling other people about Jesus. That's why we pay you, preacher. You do it. And I'm not into going door to door. We're not going to start a new door to door campaign. But when I was in Bible college out in California, I did door to door sales. How many of you have ever done door to door sales? How many of you love door to door sales? Wow. That's impressive. There's actually a couple people that said they love door-to-door sales. When you're on a roll, it's amazing. You just go up to the door, and when you're on a winning streak, you can sell it to anybody. And when you're on a losing streak, they're just slamming the door in your face, and that doesn't do much good for you. I did okay at door-to-door sales. But I know that a lot of Christians don't like to talk to other people about Jesus, so I have this idea. What if we train people that really like to do door-to-door ministry, who are really persuasive, train them in what we want the message to be and let them go? They don't have to be Christians. Just have them do it. They could do PR for Jesus. See, I don't think that would really work because it wouldn't be in their DNA. God wants you to pass along what he's put into your spiritual DNA. Folks, when we talk, we pass along values. When we walk, as it says in this passage, we're sharing life with people. And that's, I think, when transformation happens. It doesn't just happen by reading a post on Facebook. Life happens while we're walking. It happens when we're waking up in the morning, when we're going to bed at night. And that's when values are communicated. And they're communicated by the things that we do. What's the old expression? I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is speaking so loudly. Right? Some of you are still thinking about that one. Here's what it says. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. If you're familiar with Orthodox Judaism, you know that there's a little box that will tie on their hand, on their wrist, and they'll put one on their forehead. And inside there will have this verse that says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, the Shema. I don't think that God really wanted a bunch of boxes on people's wrists or boxes on people's heads. I think what Moses is saying to the people is God wants to influence what you do. He wants to change what you do. Transformation of the heart means nothing if it doesn't translate into we do some things differently. And that's why any kind of change is a good thing to get us out of ruts. The older we get, we need to get out of some of the ruts that we're in. And God wants to affect the way that we think. You know, I have to think, what's the purpose of preaching? And I know some of you are like, well, we get to sit down for an extended period of time and relax, so that's a positive. we now get to look at our cell phones and pretend we're at BibleGateway.com, following along and double-checking your facts. I think that preaching ought to affect what people care about. You can read the Bible on your own, but I believe that the preaching of the word ought to affect the ethos of a congregation, which is what you care about, what you're passionate about. That's what it ought to do. God wants us to impact those around us. He's explaining to us right here how to do it. Then he says, write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So when I became a Christian, and John Kohler gave me his car, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that thing was covered with Christian bumper stickers. I stopped with the Christian bumper stickers. Maybe it's because of the way I drive. I don't want that to be the first thing they associate with my spirituality. Also, back when I was younger, few people would have seen those bumper stickers because I drove much faster than other people. They were never going to be right behind me. When it says here to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, let me just wax a little philosophical. I think those posts and those doorways are the passageways of our lives. What do I mean by that? We go through different seasons in our lives. I was talking to somebody yesterday at lunch, not someone from this church, whose sister is very ill, battling cancer. As I've walked through different seasons of loss in my life, I wish I understood at the very beginning some of the things I've come to understand. Jerry Sitzer wrote a phenomenal book called A Grace Disguised. But these seasons, and every season in life is important, but I think what the writer of Deuteronomy is getting across here is we go through certain passageways of life, certain seasons. It's imperative that we connect with God and remember Him in those seasons. If you're going through a period of loss, whether it's loss of a relationship, whether it's loss of life, whether it's the loss of a skill or a talent, whatever it might be, these are critical passageways in life where we need to really seek God. We always do, but these are the seasons that change people's lives. You know, this isn't in my notes, but people wonder sometimes, someone like Michael Jackson, he obviously had a prescription drug problem. Why did that start? Did it start one day when he was at Walgreens and he just thought, man, they got lots of drugs here. Wow, I know lots of doctors. I'm rich, I'm famous, I can get all the scripts I want. Now, do you know when his issue with painkillers started? It was when he had pain. Remember that old Pepsi commercial where he got burned? That's where it started. Where's the pain in your life? See, it's those seasons where we walk through real difficulty. That's where we can really take a wrong turn. Or we can take a correct turn. And that's why on the doorposts and on our gates, we need to remember the love of the Lord our God during these passageway seasons. God's heart is for every generation. But the story of Jesus is passed along life to life. We're going to get to it in a little bit. It really doesn't happen through institutions. And it doesn't happen through buildings. And it doesn't happen through stuff. It happens through people. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the first part of it. It's something you've probably heard. Do we have Malachi? There it is. It's referring to the coming of the Messiah and even of John the Baptist. And what it says is when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. I don't care how old you are today, how many of us need that in our family? That's what Jesus does. He is able to turn hearts that are facing one way. He's able to turn them another way. How many of you today have sons and daughters that are estranged from you? How many of you have parents where you have a difficult relationship? Jesus is able to turn hearts of parents to children and hearts of children to parents. One of the greatest graces that I can think of in my life is that though my parents are not here, I was at peace completely with them before they died. That is a gift. I know that some of you would say, that's great for you, but it's not true for me. God even now can help heal that. But this is God's desire, is to turn hearts across generation lines. And there's a reason for it. He wants us to be at peace, but he wants us to be able to communicate the gospel across generational lines. And if we're not talking, how many of you remember back in the 60s, they talk about the generation gap? You know, that was one of those hip phrases in the 60s, the generation gap. Some of you are like, gap, it's the Grand Canyon. Who remembers don't trust anyone over the age of 30? Remember that? Yeah, and then you hit 30 and it's like, ouch, I guess I'm one of the bad guys now. Why does God give us children? Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Very interesting verse. I don't have time to go into the whole passage, but here's what it says. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? So what does God want from marriage? And it's amazing. He says, godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Godly children. Again, it's legacy, it's passing along. And we're going to talk on some things that are outside the family, but I want to be practical just for a little bit. If you don't have kids, invest in others' kids. Nursery, Sunday school, youth group, invest in other people's kids. It'll come back to you. Let me be practical. Let me tell you a story that I picked up from a book. Imagine that you're an alien. You're from another planet. We'll call it Zarkon. And in Zarkon, there's no gravity. In Zarkon, there's no medium of exchange. There's no such thing as money or credit cards or anything like that. And as a matter of fact, you don't need to eat or drink anything. You just don't need to do it. You get the energy you need through osmosis, which just means it goes into you. Zarkon, just the planet, the atmosphere, provides that for you. Well, you get mysteriously transported to Earth on some spacecraft, and when you step out, and there's steps right there, but you ignore the steps because you can fly. Ah, but then you step out and you fall to Earth and you are aware of something you never knew before. It's called gravity. Well, that's rude. Pretty much have a sprained ankle just from stepping out of the spacecraft. What's up with that? You're in the middle of nowhere. You don't see anybody, so you start walking. You're walking and walking and walking. And you become hungry and thirsty, and you meet an earthling. And it's amazing in your story, you're able to communicate with the earthling because somehow you speak English and so does he. You communicate to him that you're hungry and you're thirsty, and you don't know what it even is. And he says, oh, you need food and something to drink. The person's got to be like, what's up with this guy that doesn't know about it? And he says, well, where shall I get food and drink? And he says, oh, you're in luck. There's this emporium over here that has plenty of both. It's called Denny's. So you go to Denny's, you order some Denny burger, onion rings, huge Coca-Cola, and you're like, wow, that was good. I didn't know what I was missing. And that's when they hand you a check. And you're looking at the check thinking, what's this? They gave me something else. Am I supposed to eat this? No, you're not supposed to eat that. That means that you owe us $9.47. And you probably should put a gratuity on top of that. And you're like, what in the world is a gratuity? Well, you decide it's time to leave, and you have no way of paying. But then you get to make some new friends. These people show up with uniforms on. And they escort you to the jail. And you end up in a jail cell. You're limping. You're in a little bit of a food coma because while it tasted good going down, you didn't eat the best stuff for your system. You're hurting. You're confused. And now you're in jail, whatever that is. Now, what's the point of this story? Well, this comes from the book Boundaries. I just modified it just a little bit. Does this sound far-fetched? See, I think that a lot of us, when we grow up in families where you can call it dysfunctional, but folks, we all grow up in dysfunctional families. Some of us put the fun in dysfunction and some of us take it out of dysfunction, but we're all from dysfunctional families to some degree. But a lot of people find themselves transported to an adult world where spiritual principles that have never been explained to them now start to take effect in their life. They hurt, they're hungry, and they may even end up in jail. but they never know the principles that could have helped them operate in accord with reality. See, I think for a lot of people, they end up in the adult world, and it's like, what's going on here? Because mom and dad always took care of that. God's world is set up with laws and principles, spiritual realities that are just as real as gravity. And you can argue with gravity, but it'll argue right back, and you know that. If you don't know what they are, you are at a disadvantage. And just because you know what the principles are doesn't mean that you abide by them either. There's a law of cause and effect, which basically means if you do this, this is what's going to happen. The Bible calls it the law of sowing and reaping. Now, it doesn't happen all the right away, and I'll be honest, there can be exceptions to the rule, and we'll talk about that. I want to just read you a couple of things from the book. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, you reap whatever you sow. So don't think you're fooling God. If you sow to your flesh, to your selfish nature, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And not just eternal life then, but it's going to affect our lives right now. When God tells us we will reap what we sow, he is not punishing us. He's telling us how things really are. If you smoke cigarettes, you will likely develop a smoker's hack. You may even get lung cancer. If you overspend, you will most likely get calls from creditors. Or you may even go hungry because you have no money for food. On the other hand, if you eat right, exercise regularly, you may suffer from fewer colds and bouts with the flu. If you budget wisely, probably have less people calling you to pay up on stuff. But here's the tricky part with parenting. Sometimes, however, people don't reap what they sow because someone else steps in and reaps the consequences for them. Selah. If every time you overspent, your mother sent you money to cover check overdrafts or high credit card balances, you wouldn't reap the consequences of your spendthrift ways. Your mother would be protecting you from the natural consequences, the hounding of creditors or going hungry. So the law of sowing and reaping, it's true, but it can be interrupted by another person. Now, we might talk about codependency. We might talk about some different things there. Folks, we live in a real world with real consequences, and the goal of what we want to do is help young people to be independent and not dependent on somebody else. If you're interested in the book Boundaries, and I think it's good stuff, talk about legacy. My office had about, I don't know, 10 copies just sitting in there when I moved here 3.5 years ago. So if you'd like a copy, I got a copy of Boundaries for you. Let's talk a little bit more about parenting. Is this all something new, this whole thing about parenting? Russ, if you could pull up 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. See, this whole thing of parenting, let me tell you something about David. Is that 1 Kings 1, 5, and 6, or is that 11? Is it? Okay. We'll go with that then. That's the one I was looking for. So there's a lot of good things you can say about David. He was king, and he was a good king. In a lot of ways, he was. He was a warrior. He was a prophet. He was a poet. He was a guy's guy, and the women loved him. You know what he was not good at? Being a dad. This is part of it. About that time, David's son Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. What do you think they called her when she was old? Old Haggith. That's just bad. I don't know any women that are named Haggith. What do you call you for short? What do you think? So Adonijah starts boasting, I will make myself king. So he provided himself with chariots and charioteers and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. So he's just like, I'm going to be king. My dad was king, so now I'm going to be king. But he wasn't the one who was supposed to be king. So let's read verse 6, and it says, now his father David had never disciplined him at any time. Now that's a pretty all-inclusive statement. Never at any time. Never told Junior, why are you doing that? He didn't even ask him one time, why are you doing that? Adonijah had been born next after Absalom, and he was very handsome. So you're a prince. You're one of the oldest princes. You're good looking. You have got the world at your fingertips, and you've got a dad who will never say no. I have been telling young people this for a long time. If you have parents who tell you no, that's a good thing for parents to be telling you. Parents need to be able to tell their children no. Or ask the question, why are you doing that? Why are you behaving like that? Let's think about it. Is there a better way to behave? What's my point? David was not a good dad. So you may not be a prophet, a priest, or a prophet, a king, or a great warrior, or a poet, or musician, but you can be a good dad. You can choose to be a good dad. And that helps to pass along the message, the legacy. This whole thing of parenting, I'd love to tell you that it's science. If you do this, this will happen. I've got to be honest with you. I've worked with students for a long time. I know good parents who have kids. You're surprised how they turn out, because the parents are good. They raised Junior well, but Junior's making some bad choices. And folks, I know some people, some young people, they're wonderful. And I'm thinking of one right now, lives in another state, has kids, married, wonderful young lady. And if you knew the parents, you'd be surprised. So it's more art than science. The reality is all of us have choices to make. There's a song by Mark Cohen that I will not sing for you, but I will read the words. It's called "The Things We've Handed Down." It's written from the perspective of a father to his unborn child. Don't know much about you. Don't know who you are. We've been doing fine without you, but we could only go so far. Don't know why you chose us. Were you watching from above? Is there someone there that knows us? Said we'd give you all our love. Will you laugh just like your mother? Will you sigh like your old man? Will some things skip a generation like I've often heard they can? Are you a poet or a dancer, a devil or a clown, or a strange new combination of the things we've handed down? I wonder who you'll look like. Will your hair fall down and curl? Will you be a mama's boy or daddy's little girl? Will you be a sad reminder of what's been lost along the way? Maybe you can help me find her in the things you do and say. All these things that we have given you, they are not so easily found, but you can thank us later for the things we've handed down. You may not always be so grateful for the way that you were made. Some feature of your father's that you'd gladly sell or trade. And one day, you may look at us and say that you were cursed. But over time, that line has been extremely well rehearsed. By our fathers and their fathers in some old and distant town, from places no one here remembers, come the things we've handed down. It's not a science, folks. It's probably more art. But we can make choices. When I was in high school, months before I gave my life to Christ, I brought my yearbook. And in our yearbook, we were able to put a quote. So here's my senior year, Echoes, 1977. So I wasn't a Christ follower yet, but I really liked this singer-songwriter. His name's Jackson Browne. The reality is that, folks, we are responsible for our lives. We will give account for our lives. Here's the quote that I put in. Just do the steps that you've been shown by everyone you've ever known until the dance becomes your very own. And no matter how close to yours, another's steps have grown. In the end, there's one dance you'll do alone. We live in a world that more and more is saying, you're not responsible for your life, the government is. Your parents are. Somebody else is. Your youth pastor, it's his fault. God says, we will each give account. Every soul, every living eternal soul will give account for themselves. Talk about Solomon for just a minute. If you can put up that other passage, the 1 Kings 11. How do we remember Solomon? What's his legacy? I think at best he had a mixed legacy. He started off great and he had every advantage in the world. I've just been reading through his story. They had so much gold, they were just making everything out of gold. They didn't even bother with silver. Silver had no value. This was literally the golden age of Israel. But let's take a look at what it says here. Now, Solomon loved many foreign women.
Whoops.
Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. I mean, I'm already thinking, that's a lot of women, but you ain't seen nothing yet. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, quote, you must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods, end quote. See, when God says something like that, he's not saying, well, I don't want you to have fun. What he's saying is, they will influence you. Solomon's life turns on a bad hinge here, and it doesn't turn by accident. He made some choices. He made some really bad choices. Let's go on and see what it says. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Now, if you don't know this, this is going to blow your mind. He had 700 wives. 700 wives. I'm sorry, dear. What's your name? Oh, we were married 7 years ago. Oh, that was a beautiful wedding. Was that with the other 30 or the other 42? How do you even keep track? Solomon couldn't fit all of his wives in this church. He couldn't fit all of his concubines in the... What do you need 300 concubines for when you've got 700 wives? And we call this guy wise. I mean, think about that for a moment. He's got 1,000 women. Oh, he is so wise. Well, maybe he wasn't always so wise. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Well, what a shock. What a shock. They actually had an influence on him. Well, of course they did. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, where people would sacrifice their children in fire to Molech. When they say detestable, they mean detestable. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. I just share that to say we have choices, and those choices affect our legacy. Those choices help determine how people will remember us and the impact that our lives have. I read Proverbs, and I get a lot out of Proverbs. But I got to tell you, especially the ones that deal with be faithful to the wife of thy youth, I take with a grain of salt from Solomon, because he did not practice what he preached. Folks, let's intentionally invest in the next generation. Now, I want to ask you something. See, some people are into buildings, and I appreciate the people who sacrificed that we have the building that we do have today. And though we do have a small debt, this building, in essence, is paid off. I appreciate those who've gone before. We're always standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. But I want to differentiate between a couple things, a couple stories, and I'll wrap up. In Haiti, in 1981, I went, that was the first time I went to Haiti, just graduated from college, and when I went there, we built a nutrition center. And it was the most, I was more proud of that achievement than anything else in life, that we built a nutrition center where 500 children would be fed every day. But I became aware, I was only 21 years old, but I realized that if there aren't good people to run this, it's just a concrete cinder block building. Now, why do I say that? Because institutions start out, then they get institutionalized, and after a while, they don't fulfill the purpose what they started out to do. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but I'm going to talk about two. There was this guy named George who lived in England, Industrial Revolution. And he saw that there was a lot of young men that were away from families. They weren't married. They weren't with their parents. They were in the big cities. And he wanted to get them off the streets. So he started an organization to get them off the streets. And yes, he built gymnasiums and did things like that. But the Young Men's Christian Association was all about getting people in a relationship with Jesus. His name was George Williams. There was a college in Downers Grove. I graduated from George Williams. By the time I got there in the 1970s, the emphasis on the C in YMCA, not very big. As a matter of fact, it was a liberal arts school, but they were into secular humanism, which is really kind of a predecessor of the whole political correctness movement. They were far from preaching the gospel of Jesus. Now, how does that happen? How do you start out with Christian roots and then you end up just being kind of a social work school that believes in physical education? And some of those things are really good, but they got away from what their roots. Why? Because you have an institution, but you don't have people who are passing along the values that Jesus taught us to pass along. The oldest college in the United States was founded in 1636. The early motto was Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae, meaning truth for Christ and the church. It was formed when some 17,000 Puritans migrating to New England decided that they needed an institution for training clergy for a church in the wilderness. That's how Harvard started, folks. It's a preacher's school. Do you know how many of our institutions in this country started out as preacher's schools? Most of them. But they veered off course at some point. When I say Harvard, you don't think, boy, that's where you want to go to become a preacher. Think about that for a moment. So we need to invest in people. We need to invest our time, our energy. We need to be intentional about taking what we have and investing it in other people and trusting it, as the Apostle Paul says, to other people. We need to choose wisely, but we need to be generous in our giving of time, energy, food, love, money, words. Everything we do matters. Everything we do matters. Am I saying that we shouldn't put up buildings? That's not what I'm saying. But if there aren't good people, godly people, people who love Jesus, that will use the buildings for his glory, then it's just another building. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, this morning, I hope, far beyond the words that I've said, you've caused some of us to think about legacy, about our children, yes, about other people's children. Father, there are some of us here today that are really thinking about grandchildren. We won't be around to see how their story ends. But we can be intentional about investing everything that we have in them. Father, there are some people today that are young, and they may have never really thought about legacy before. And it's not arrogance, but there's something inside them that, I don't know how else to put it, I believe though, that it burns. And they say, I want to leave a legacy for Jesus. I want people 100 years to read about something that I did for your glory, not for mine, for yours. I wonder how many of us this morning would say, Lord, I present myself before you that I might leave a legacy that's pleasing to you. We're going to sing a song in closing in just a moment. But before we do that, if that's you this morning and you'd say, I want to present myself to the Lord just afresh and anew. I've done it before, but I just want to present myself to Jesus and just say, I'm here. I want to leave a legacy. Show me how to leave a legacy that honors you and glorifies you. Would you stand to your feet if that's you this morning? Just stand to your feet if you're presenting yourself to the Lord to leave a legacy to his glory. Father, I pray for these who stand this morning. I'm not saying it because of me preaching. I really believe that you're making a difference in some people's lives this morning. You are doing it. You're going to cause them to remember this day. And there are children, and there are grandchildren, and there are people unseen to us today that will be affected by decisions that we're making. Father, I want to invite everyone. I want to invite everyone to stand. And I want to just ask God's blessing on us as a congregation, and we'll sing one final song. Father, we need you today. Bless your people, and I love the words of this song. Make our lives like a prayer to you. In Jesus' name.